So what we've been doing is every week since the new year, we're taking a characteristic of God and reminding us, what does it mean that God is this? Well, we want to finish off the series because there's so much more to study. And instead of really thinking about a characteristic of God, we want to talk about an attitude we should hold on to as we continue to grow in life. Because everyone in this room has challenges. And everyone in this room, even if it's a good moment, doesn't stay that way. There's a new challenge on the way, and some of us are in the middle of tough things. And we need to keep our attitude about knowing God in the right place, because he's the answer. And in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says that God is the only wise God. He's the God that knows all and is always faithful. And I just realized, speaking of knowing all, Jerry Brown, happy birthday, because it's your birthday today too. Part of our men's band. Okay, you got to clap for Jerry too. I miss Jerry. Happy birthday, Jerry. God knew that. I totally missed it. God had it. All right, he's the all-wise God. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks to a group of Christians about something really important about how God works, like how to know God's wisdom. Have you ever heard the term hidden in plain sight? It's the idea it's right there, but you may miss it. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look there in a second, and I wrote it out for you on your sermon notes, Paul talks about some things that are right, they're hidden in plain sight. Like anybody can have the wisdom of God if they want it. Anybody can find the peace of God or even the joy of God in the middle of hard things, but sometimes it's kind of hidden in what we're going through and our attitudes. And so we're going to look at this today, because one of the things we want to remember is that what we did in our worship and as we celebrate is God absolutely wants to bring healing to your life, blessing to your life. He wants to use you to do great things, but his ways are not our ways, right? Like he thinks a little different than us. And then there's one characteristic that we can look for God, but if we have one attitude in our heart, we will never find what we're looking for in God. And it's all throughout the Bible, and this is going to be the heart of the message today. The blessings and the wisdom of God are hidden from prideful people. All right? If there's one thing that the Bible says keeps you distant from God, it's pride. And it's really the idea of, like, which one of you are God? Is it you or is it God? Because pride thinks, I'm God. I know best. All right? That's pride. And the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so here is God wanting to freely give out every answer. You could be in a hard place, and there could be joy for you, even in the middle of it. But if you have a proud heart and a proud mind, it could be hidden to you in plain sight. So this is what Paul talks about, and I chose the New Living Translation for this passage because I thought it'd be a little easier to understand. So I want you to think about things you would love to have wisdom from God about and things you don't feel like you have answers for. And I want to suggest to you today that as we read this, Paul shows us places that the answers, they're there, but they're kind of hidden if you have a prideful attitude. They're right there, right in front of you, but pride will keep you from seeing it. So I'm going to invite you, because this is God's word, and it's a miracle every time we get to hear from God through it, I'm going to ask you in honor of that if you would stand. And just let God speak to your heart today through this passage. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to a group of Christians, and he's talking to them about the mystery and the amazing things that no one could imagine God wants to do, but God's planning to do in people's lives. So he starts this way. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading his good news. Though I am the least deserving of all of God's people, God graciously gave me the privilege of telling others, the Gentiles, not in his ethnic group, not in his religion, people who don't know God, I've given the privilege of telling them about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan. So it's not automatically seen if you're just thinking by your own thoughts. That the creator of all things has kept hidden from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Jesus and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So I ask you, talking to the Ephesians who know that Paul's in prison as he's suffering for the gospel, not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we each have places where we need your wisdom. Lord, for some of us here, we feel like joy is hiding from us, and we can't seem to find it in our life anymore. God, there's places that, Lord, you want to show up and show us the very answers our hearts are longing for, but teach us to be humble, and teach us to look in the right places for your wisdom. We are beginning by looking at your word now and opening our hearts and our minds for your wisdom to come in. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about finding God's answers, finding what's important to you. Let's take a little moment to just talk about life and family. In my house, I am the person who most often loses these things, okay? In your household, raise your hand if you're the person who loses the car keys the most. Let's just have a moment of confession in church, okay? Nobody else? All right, you're there? You'd be like, I'd raise my hand, but I don't know where they are right now. So I get it. I lose my keys often. Thank the Lord for my wife. They have shown up in the freezer. In the freezer. That's where I put them. Not sure how. They ended up in the freezer. They end up in the closet or, you know, I mean, just in the bag someplace, my gym bag, whatever. You know, and I'm thankful for my wife because she helps me find them, although she usually starts out with the question that does not help me, which is, well, where'd you put them last? Well, if I knew that, I wouldn't be talking to you right now. I don't know where I put them last. I don't know. But then, you know, we work through it. We find the keys, and it's good. And, you know, it's like, and she'll, like, we'll find them, and she'll be like, why were they in the freezer? Well, how did that happen? It's like, well, I think I wanted a pop, and I just kind of had my keys, and I exchanged in that moment and didn't really think about it. Just, I don't know, all right? And, you know, my wife will be like, you know, I hadn't thought to look there, okay? That was a new one. Well, I think it's the same way with God's wisdom. Paul keeps using these words like there's this mysterious plan and there's this hidden wisdom. And it's like there's places where God has put his truth in plain sight, but a lot of us are like, oh, I wouldn't have thought to look there for that, all right? I wouldn't have thought there. And here's the beauty. God is a generous God, and he's not sitting there trying to like, hey, know all my secrets. It's going to be really hard. Are you kidding me? He sent his son to die in the middle of history for you, to know that he loves you. He's given us his word so you don't have to guess what he thinks about things, all right? But there's this issue that if we're proud, we won't look in the places he's put it. And so like Paul says, it's kind of hidden. But it's not hidden because God's trying to keep it from us. It's hidden because we got to deal with our pride to find it. Really important. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. Like for the person who is open, the answer's right there. For a person like, I don't know what you're saying, I'm just thinking about me right now. No good, right? Because God is a God who draws close to the humble, who know that they're not God. If you want to be God, God's like, okay, have at it. Let me know how it goes. But if you don't, then God's saying, hey, I've got all the answers. Here they are. So there are four places in this passage that Paul says, I've hidden my wisdom. God said, I've hidden my, it's right there if you want to see it. But you're not going to see it if you're proud. Here's the first one, the cross. In the cross is the wisdom. Now look, I mean, let's just think about this. We're people and we live in a culture that celebrates, man, I did it. I made it work. I was the one who came through. When no one else came through, I came through. And there's this kind of cult of self. It's all about me and all the advertising is about what I deserve and what I should have. And it's just, we don't even have to think about it and we get encouraged to worship self. But the cross of Jesus says that I can't save me. I can't fix me. I've got to have God save me. He's my Savior. I need the cross. I needed him to die for me because the answer wasn't in me. The cross of Jesus is the exact opposite of pride because pride thinks I'm the answer, right? That's what pride thinks. I've got the answer. I've got it. Now, it's not that you and I aren't made in the image of God and that we have beautiful wisdom and creativity when we're humble before God. The brilliance of what God can do through people is amazing and worthy to celebrate. But we've always got to remember that it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It's amazing how we think like that when we don't even realize it. I don't know if you caught the Super Bowl halftime drama of Maroon 5 and Adam Levine and the whole deal of, you know, before that halftime show, he'd always been standing up for Kaepernick and saying, yeah, that NFL. And then he got a chance to perform it. I was like, oh, they're not so bad. You know, let's use it. You know, and he got up there and he didn't protest at all. And so he got all this backlash from people who were saying, yeah, you talk about, you know, protesting, but you didn't during your moment. You had the stage. And I loved his answer. If you read through his response, he said, you know, I thought about it. I just quieted myself, and I just thought, what do I think is best? And that was his answer, okay? Ironically, a bunch of other people thought about it, too, and thought he made the wrong decision. You know, it's kind of like everybody was thinking for themselves. It's not like, I'm the answer, all right? And here's what Jesus said, though. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. If someone loses their pride and will choose to look at what doesn't seem wise because it's the cross and it's about sacrifice and it's about actually dealing with hard things and facing some pain in life, if you actually do that, you'll find what you've been looking for. That's what Jesus is saying. But our world says that this is not how to live life. No, the answer isn't to deny yourself. The answer is to totally, it's all about you. So you've got to realize as a Christian that this is our call. And since God is the all-wise God, he's the one with all the wisdom, and since I am not the answer, then what we say about the first step, if the first time you come to Cornerstone, the first thing you should do if you start coming to Cornerstone and or wherever you go, you got to know Jesus. You've got to know him, all right? Because he is the answer. And then there's this term that is really the key message of this week for us, is you got to learn to, say it with me, die to self, all right? I'm talking about dying to selfishness, self-centeredness, self-worship, because you and I, we have to remember, we're not the answer, all right? And if I'm selfish, self can't help me with that. What I need is I need God to come and to do something that I can't do for myself, to get my heart off of me and onto who he really is. So that's the first step. And we've got to do this not only as a church, we got to do this as husband and wife. You got to die to self, right? Because it's so easy to get caught up into, well, of course, the answer is, let's do it my way all the time, right? It's me. I'm the answer. It's what I think is the right way. Now, maybe a little confession time, okay? Sarah and I have been married for a long time, and believe it or not, we still get in fights every so often, okay? It may have happened this past week, I'm just saying, hypothetically, right? And I was all tired, and Sarah, like, I was thinking she's going to do this and do that, and so, you know, it's kind of like not talking and stuff like that. And so she finally came up to me. She's like, are you okay? And I'm like, and first I'm thinking like, did you finally get that I'm okay? Like I've been sending all these loud nonverbals all day. Because that always works, right? And then she's saying, I said, well, you know, that one time, and the moment it came out of my mouth, I'm like, that's stupid. I don't even agree with what I just said. Why have I been mad all day? Like, you know, you ever have that moment where the moment it comes out of your mouth, like when you were thinking it in your head all by yourself, you were so right. And then the moment it comes out, you're like, that doesn't even make any sense. What did I just say? Because it's all of a sudden, like if I'm just left to myself, I think I know all the answers, and it shows up in every relationship I've got. It's like the moment I saw, I was like, that doesn't even make any sense. Why am I mad about that? So we just got to say, hey, so our marriages need it, parents, I mean, like, love your kids well, but teach them to die to self, too, right? Like, please don't worship your kids. That is setting them up for failure, all right? And kids are like, Pastor Sean, take it easy right now. That's, you know, kind of like, okay, it's like, no, I'm just, you know, it's important. It's important because that's life. It's found. It's hidden to a lot of people, but if you take the time to have a go to the cross, you actually find a lot of joy in life. All right, number two, God's wisdom is hidden in his church. This is what Paul says in 3:10. He says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom. Now, if you caught how Paul was talking this passage, you're like, hey, I'm the least of all people. I mean, I've gotten like nothing right up till the last few years. But somehow God's using me to share the good news. And that's how you feel about the church. Because, I mean, I want you to look around. Well, look around for a little bit. Would you trust us with the good news of Jesus Christ? I mean, like, we're all works in progress here, right? I mean, there's nobody perfect in this room. Churches are filled with lots of imperfections, and everybody's trying to figure it out. That's why we do keep growing, because it's this attitude of, like, none of us have arrived, okay? We all need to keep growing in life. And so here's this call that God has this wisdom that the answers are found in Jesus and following his word. But if you're a prideful person, I mean, what do you think? Yeah, I don't know. I don't think those people, oh, I know all the wrong things with those people. It's like pride keeps us from the one place that God has wisdom. Because we might be really broken, and I'm not just talking about our particular church, but any church that's honoring Jesus Christ, but we're the only community in the world that's saying Jesus be the leader. We're the only place that's happening, right? And so really, the wisdom of God that broken people can experience grace, forgiveness, and healing and significance, it's found in the church. But our world tends to think, yeah, you religious people or whatever, or that's for people over this age, or that church is only for people like that. It's like, no, that's not the heart at all. See, pride thinks, okay, maybe I need God, but then pride thinks God and I alone are the answer. So you can get past the first steps, like, okay, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that I need a little help in life, so I need God. But the biggest mistake people make is they take that first step and then they think, and that's all I need. Big mistake. Because let's think about it. You're the only one trying to figure out what God is saying to you. You're the only one with all your blind spots, I'm the only one with all my issues and blind spots that's deciding what's important in the Bible and what's not. That doesn't seem like a good idea. Like, pride thinks it's just me and God, and that's all I need. And I would say that the scripture is absolutely the opposite of that. In 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. God puts fellowship with one another as part as our forgiveness and our freedom experience. And so I want you to hear this, okay? Let me hit this first. I must die to self, and to find freedom, I've got to do that with the church. So Jesus saves me, but it's actually his people that help me live out the freedom of it. Very important. There's not a person in this room who hasn't had some habit in their life that they knew they needed to stop, that didn't do this about 16,000 times. God, I'm really sorry. I promise I'll never do that again. God, I promise, thanks for forgiving me. I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. And what happened? You did it again. Why? Because you and God by yourself, not the answer. Is it beautiful that you're praying that prayer and that it hurts and you mean it? I mean, you're not being insincere. God, I hate that I do that. God, that means something to God. It's important. But you know what God's answer is? God's answer is to bring you into relationship, because there are things about that very issue in your life you can't see. And you need someone else who's focused on Jesus to be part of reflecting something to you. So I love this word from Sinclair Ferguson. He's a Bible theologian. He said, the church is God's microscope for the world to see his wisdom. Through it, people can see what they cannot see with their own eye, their naked eye. Those who will humble themselves can be in the church and see his wisdom living and active. And I tell you what, there are things I've seen in the Bible so many times, but then I saw someone in my church family live it out, and I was like, oh, that's how you do that. Okay, I wouldn't have guessed that in a million years. I mean, I thought this meant that, and I just do it that way. I was like, no. So you and I, we've got to find freedom through God's people. God is a God of relationship, and he wants that for all of us. Next one. God's wisdom is hidden in his diversity. I love what Paul says at the end of verse 10. It says this: God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety. Now, that word rich variety, if you have like your ESV Bible or your NIV, that's manifold, in his manifold wisdom. That word, rich variety, when God wants to show his wisdom, he uses the church to do it. Guess what that word means? It means this. Multicolored. All right? God's wisdom is multicolored. It's an expression more than you can imagine. It's got beauty and depth to it. And the absolute truth of God's wisdom has all these expressions and all these different ways of seeing it. And it's an amazing thing. And Paul says that God's wisdom, it's hidden in the multicolored genius of who God is, in the way he expresses it in so many different ways. So again, this Bible teacher says, God's wisdom is like a rainbow in symmetry, beauty, and variety. He does not paint scenes merely in black and white, but uses a riot of color from his heavenly palette to show the wonder of his wisdom to the world. God has this, and it's so important, because here's the next step in getting rid of your pride. Pride thinks, okay, God and me, maybe God and a few others. Pride thinks God and those like me are the answer. Right? Huh? God, it's like, oh yeah, okay, God, I need you. All right, I'll admit I need a few other people in my life. I'll get that. But you know what? What do you tend to draw? Everybody who's just like you. Now look, it's a good start. It's not a bad start in the process of growing in the wisdom of God. But if you really want to find his wisdom, Paul said, oh man, it's multicolored. There's just a whole lot of expression and diversity to it, and his wisdom is found there. I don't know. I don't relate to those people. Yeah, you know, that generation, they've got their things. Like, it's so amazing how church can often be a place where everybody gravitates to who's just like them, right? And it's because, well, hey, I'm not that good at this. I'm just starting out. I just got to start where I am. That's fine. Start there. My encouragement is don't finish there. Don't finish there as a Christian, because God's wisdom, man, it is multicolored and it's beautiful. And it's so, but that's a thought. A lot of us say, oh, I don't see how that will help me. In other words, what? It's hidden in what? My pride. Because who's still getting worshiped here? All these people are like who? God's image or my image? It's still about me, all right? And so one of the things we've got to be about as a church is we've got to see that God's wisdom is so much more to be seen if we'll embrace the diversity of his kingdom. And that looks a lot of different ways. That looks like generations saying, you know what? I've got something to learn from that, whether it's the older generation or the younger generation. Sometimes you go into the church and it's like, yeah, those married people, and you're single. And sometimes sometimes married people, those singles, I don't know. It's like we've all got our way to even come to church, but then just keep it about our image. And the beauty and the gift of Jesus is like, man, you want to know me, right? Yeah, Jesus, I want to know you. You want some new moment? Yeah, I've studied this passage like 16,000 times. I've been a Christian for 25 years. Man, I've said, it's like, yeah, go find someone with a different story about me. And then go see who I am. Because you're real familiar with your story and everybody's got your story. But how about see a story that's totally not anything you connect to, and then see me there and you will love me more. That's the beauty. It could be cultural. It could be, as we're even celebrating, language. You know, Jesus is the center of our church. And as a church family, we are responsible for our community. We're God's light and his salt, and we should be about that. And Jesus is the center. Well, guess what? Not everybody in our community who wants to know Jesus speaks English, right? Matter of fact, we know for a fact there are at least 3,000 first language Spanish people all around within 10 miles of our community that don't have any home, church home. And it's like, we need to be part of that. Well, Pastor Sean, I don't know. They say, whoa, wait a minute. Man, it's multicolored. Enjoy it. Enjoy to see God in some great ways that you've never seen before. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's, you know, okay, Pastor Sean, that's all right as long as they're all Republican. Well, wait a minute. Okay, again, you can't have diversity your way. All right, that doesn't make sense, actually, diversity your way. Although we try to do that all the time. It's like, no, we've got to know Jesus. We've got to find freedom in the relationships around us. And then what we need to do is we need to discover God's greater purposes by this word right here, intentionally growing diverse relationships. Someone who doesn't have my story, Like, hey, who's Jesus to you? So important. Sinclair Ferguson says, one of the great joys of belonging to the local church is it should cause the world to marvel at how God has brought us by different paths to the same Christ. It should convince the world of one Savior for all. Right? Come on. Like, he's the Savior of all. He died for all. For every student in high school or middle school, for every senior in retirement, for large families, small families, no families, he's the answer. But he's hidden. Some of his wisdom and brilliance is hidden if I don't ever look at anybody that's not like me. So we want to be able to do that together. So let's do one more. And this one I think is especially relevant to a lot of us in this room today. God's wisdom is hidden in suffering. Yeah, I don't know any wisdom there, Pastor Sean. Guess what? God's joy is hidden there too. Did you notice Paul is trying to explain to a bunch of Christians in Ephesus? He's trying to say, hey, God's plan can be mysterious. It's not the way you think. Sometimes it seems hidden to you. His wisdom's there, but it's hidden. And he finishes by saying, because Paul's probably writing this in prison, all right, because he stood up for Jesus, and instead of that giving him his best life now kind of moment, he's living a really hard life, but he's doing it for the right reasons. And in that, he says, hey, by the way, I know I'm trying to teach you that sometimes the way God works is not what you expect. And he says, and I want to ask you not to lose heart over what I am, what's that word? Suffering for you. By the way, because in suffering, there's some glory, some of God's glory. And there's one thing I feel like I was sharing with, I'm doing on Wednesday nights, I'm doing a 2 Timothy group for guys under 35 and trying to help those guys build a foundation for the rest of an amazing life. I told them, I said, you know, as a pastor, I think I've probably not done a great job teaching the importance of suffering and the theology of suffering. Because it is, we sang the song, God, I believe a breakthrough is coming. That is absolutely true. The question is, what you going to do while you're waiting for it? I tell people all the time, it's like, hey, I know it's hard right now. You are going to get through this day. The question is, who are you going to be when you get through this? Because a lot of people, I want you to hear this. I'm sure this is not the most exciting part of the sermon that you came to hear, okay? But people, we need to learn to suffer well. Because the cross shows us the wisdom in doing it that way. Isn't it ironic that the reason why you and I have forgiveness and peace in life is because when God came down and saw what the world needed, he didn't choose a crown of gold. Instead, what saved you and me was a crown of thorns. That there's wisdom, unseen wisdom, wisdom that people with pride don't get, that say, hey, sometimes through suffering, I do my greatest work. And I just want you to hear this today as your pastor, as your friend, as probably someone, unless you're a visitor today, I'm probably one of the top five people that pray for you in your life, right? That it's important to understand that suffering is not a sign that God doesn't love you. It's a sign you're in a broken world. And it's a sign that you're working out your stuff too, right? And it's important to suffer well, because what did Jesus say? He said, in this world you will have daisies and unicorns and prairie. No, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And I want you to hear this today, that suffering is something that is part of life. And Paul actually, in that verse in 13, he uses the word for suffering that is the word for a woman in intense childbirth labor. That's the word he uses. So he's not just saying like, oh, that was a bad day, but the rest of the day, he's like, no, there's suffering that goes on that just wears you out and is more than you can handle and is too much. That, Paul says, that's the way he says, don't lose heart because I'm suffering in a way that's overwhelming to me. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying that. He's like, hey, there's some joy there and there's some things hidden there, and you and I need to understand that our God can do great things in the middle of suffering before he does the great thing of alleviating our suffering. Very important. I want you to think about this because pride says this. Pride says, well, you know what the world really needs? The world really needs to see all of God's people and me. We're just prospering. If all the world would see us do it all right, they would all figure it out. Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think it's been the prosperity of God's people that have changed nations and world. It's actually been the suffering of God's people that have changed worlds. And I don't mean being defeated. When I say suffering, I don't mean feeling defeated about it. I mean, like, this circumstance is hard, but God in me is doing something greater. And I want you to hear that, you know what? The biggest difference you're probably ever going to make is probably not in your prosperity. It's probably when you suffered well in front of somebody else who said, how'd you do that? That's probably the biggest difference you're making in the world. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to bless you and bring stability to you and even prosper and multiply things so that he can do even greater things. Like, that's wonderful. But just remember that God of all the universe chose a cross to do the one thing all of us needed the most. And so I want you to hear this for a second. And if you're okay, I'm going to go off script for a second because I did this with the guys on Wednesday night, and I think I need to do it with you. All right. I think there are about five sources of suffering, and you got to understand which one you're experiencing to understand what to do with it. So I'm going to give them to you real quick here, okay? And because I'm a pastor, they all begin with the letter G. Congratulations. All right. So the first one that Paul talks about all the time is suffering because of the gospel. It's just people don't like that you're following God. And sometimes nothing gets a miserable person more angry than someone who's not miserable. It's like, why don't you be miserable with me? Why don't you complain with me? Why don't you don't like it with me? Why don't we all be victims together? And you just don't do that. And you're living out the gospel in some way, and people are giving you grief before it. Sometimes you're at work, you feel like the odd person out, or at school. It's like, well, that's suffering because of the gospel, okay? Now, the other one, and this is really important, the second one is growth. It hurts to grow. And I don't think we talk about that enough, all right? It's called growing pains, right? I'm telling you what, you've got to recognize that there's some pain that's supposed to be in your life because you're learning to grow. Well, Pastor Sean, you know, I'd love to be in that group, but I'm not like those people, and it's going to be uncomfortable to be there. I think that you should just suffer well. I think you should go to that group and learn how to handle it. Why don't you grow? You know, why don't you do that? And there's different ways in our life that sometimes we pray the growth of God away from our lives. And, like, he cares that it's hurting us. But it's like, hey, I've got something. Like, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, look, there's all the suffering I'm in, God doesn't waste any of it. Not in Jesus. None of the pain I'm going through is wasted. And so there's gospel. There's growth pain. The other one is, what was my next one on my list? I wrote it down to make sure I won't forget. All right. Now, this one's kind of funny, but it's because you were gullible. You just weren't smart, right? You got burned on something. And it made you feel stupid and embarrassed you some, and your vow was that's never going to happen again. I would say be careful with that, all right? There's some pain to that, but don't use it the wrong way. Get around God's people, process it right, and do the right thing with it. You don't have to be gullible again, but you also don't have to be hard, right? Just because, like, well, it never happened to me again. It's like, yeah, now you're bitter. That's even better than what we had before. It's like, no, just learn to heal right, and that kind of pain in your life, learn to process it with a good Christian friend or find a pastor or someone to help you out with that. Fourth one is godlessness. We just live in a godless world. So sometimes injustices come in your way whether you're doing the right thing or not. And in our church family right here, we got a diversity of injustice people have experienced in this room. And we need to recognize that that's part of living in a broken world. And what we do with that is the Apostle Paul said, overcome evil with good. You know, Jesus said, bless those who curse you and learn to lay down your life. It doesn't say ignore injustice, just do it the right way. And that's where we really need the body of Christ to help us do it the right way. And the last one is this. The last one is sometimes there's pain in life because we're guilty. We're just wrong. I was guilty of selfishness and I did it. I'm experiencing consequences. Well, that kind of pain, you want to make sure you repent. You want to make sure you have some friends around you to help you walk it out, to make sure you're doing it right. But those are all different, you know, whether it's the gospel, whether it's growing. I want you to hear that one, everybody. There are some places in your life that should be a little uncomfortable and cause you a little pain because God has answered your prayer for you to be more than you are. It's like, God, use my life. Use my life. Learn to handle this person. God, stop using my life. I'm done. I'm all done. It's like, I thought you wanted me to use it. Not anymore. You know, it's like, no. Come on. Now, look, pain can be a difficult thing, so I want to encourage you. That's where you and God by yourself, I don't think you're enough to handle pain. I don't think I am. I've got to have people in my life to help me process. Like, Sean, don't run away from that. Sean, hang in there. No, Sean, you're beating yourself up. They're wrong. This. You're done. I don't trust me in that. I've got to have some people help me process what kind of pain I'm in and what's going on with it. And I want to encourage you that Jesus is going to be absolutely faithful to give you a beautiful answer. But while you're waiting for that answer, there could be some beautiful work God's doing in you. Paul said it this way, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I know I serve a God of resurrection. I know sometimes when what I think is good dies, that God has the ability to create something brand new. And instead of running away halfway through the process, I'm going to see it all the way through to the end. And I'm going to see what God does, because it did take 3 days for him to resurrect. It didn't just happen the moment he died. All right? So important. Suffering, note, but not being defeated, is God's hidden plan to cause prideful people to see and believe his good news. I'm telling you, it's true. I was talking about it, and, you know, I mean, we all know kind of like put up or shut up, right? It's like, yeah, you talk a great game. What happens when you're in the middle of one, right? Well, I think when we're in the middle of hard situations and we learn to suffer well, we die to self and live in the Spirit, I think that's the place where we show the most people who Jesus is, how we suffer. And so I want to encourage you in this room, God can take the pain you're feeling and can do amazing things with it. He does have an answer for you. You're not stuck there, but suffer well and choose the right way to die to self, choose to live in the Spirit, because in the end, the greatest difference you're probably ever going to make in this life is probably based on suffering well. I mean, think of Dr. King. We just celebrated his legacy last month, and hopefully we're still remembering the great man of God. And everybody's like, oh, he's all popular now, but hate mail, bricks through the window, threats on his life, on his family. Like, Dr. King gave us a gift in our nation because he suffered well. He suffered well. He didn't get all bitter. He didn't lose the word of God. He didn't decide God wasn't with him anymore. He said, no, this suffering is because of the gospel, and I've got to do this the right way. And you and I, we've got to do that too. Some of you in this room, I could look around this room. Some of you in this room, you have suffered through illness. And I tell you, probably some of the memories and impact your life has had on me is the way you suffered well through it. Like, I saw you keep your faith. I saw you focused on him. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And there are people around your life right now. There are people at your workplace or at your school. They're watching what you're going through. And the prayer is, God, help me to suffer well. Because remember, the wisdom is hidden in the cross. The one who said, pick up your cross and follow me, deny yourself. Like, there's a hidden wisdom to do great things for God. And I want to encourage you, you are one of those people that God's planning to do it. Well, Pastor Sean, you don't know me. Yeah, but you're breathing today. So I'm pretty sure God has a purpose for you. Because no more purpose, no more breath. All right? You're here. Like, there's a beautiful gift for what God wants to do in you. So, his wisdom calls us to humble ourselves and die to self, die to pride. The first level, if you don't know Jesus, it's like, yeah, I don't know about those people in that church. It's like, man, you got to know Jesus. You can't save you. Let's just get honest about that, okay? Why would you fight that? Why would you trust you as your only hope when you know you're so limited? Right? I mean, what are you going to do if you're trusting you, what are you going to do when you fail? What are you going to do after that? No, it's like, no, man, there's a God who created you and loved you and gave his life for you. Wisdom in his church, that's where freedom comes. So many people, it's so common. It's not wrong to start off with, God, I just promise never to do it again. Help me not to do it. That's fine. You really want to see some change in life? Find a small group. Find some place. It doesn't even have to be about the thing you're struggling with. Just learn to be in relationship, and God will direct the right people around you to begin to show you things you need to see in life. all right? His diversity. Let's be intentional. Let's be people who say, man, I love Jesus so much, I want to see more of what he does. I saw the first movie of my life, but there's a trilogy here, and it's about people. There's storylines that have nothing to do with me. They're all about him, and I want to love him more and know more. And then finally, this whole idea of, God, help me to suffer well. Because in that place, and I want you to hear this, when you die to self, you don't stay empty. The idea is die to self and then be filled with the Spirit. Because two things can't be in the same place. It's either you or God's power. And so what we want to do is say, die to self. So here's my invitation to you this week. It's a little ironic that this pastor with this hairdo is offering you little hair bands today at the end of service, okay? Slightly ironic. Because my invitation to you is to take, remember this is an altar. The idea of an altar is it's a place of sacrifice, it's a place of giving something to God. In a moment, we're going to remember the cross. We're just going to sing a worship song about how Christ died for us and how he gave his life and we should give our lives. And during that song, we're going to have some of our elders and their spouses up here for prayer. But then you'll see there's these crown of thorns, and then there's all these places with these little bands on them. And my invitation to you this week is during the middle of worship, you just take some time and, you know, God, I do need to learn to die to self. I need to do it for me. I need to do it for my family. I need to do it for my workplace. I need to do it to bring you glory and to learn to, because what is suffering? Suffering is self is not happy, right? That's suffering. Self is not happy. And it's like God cares about that. And I do want to say this, okay? It doesn't mean we don't grieve. We can be suffering and we lose something. And the Bible tells us to grieve, like to pour out our loss to the Lord. The book of Psalms, the greatest psalm in there is lament. It's like, God, this is hard. Why is this happening to me? There's nothing wrong with lamenting and saying, God, man, I'm feeling this. I don't understand why. Like, how long, God? There's nothing wrong with doing that. But in the end, we grieve, we lament, and then in the end, we do like Jesus did at the Garden of Gethsemane before he got this crown of thorns. Nevertheless, God, not my will, not what I think, but you think. That's what I want done. Because I know you're good. And I know you've got eternal goodness. I know there's resurrection. God, I got to follow you. And so you're dying to self. I'm going to encourage you, take this and pop it on and take a few. We got enough. Take a few. Pop it on there and just every once in a while when it hits you or you go like this and you feel it, let it just be a little reminder. Just literally tell yourself, hey, Sean, die to self today. Die to self. God's got a bigger plan than what you're thinking. God's got a bigger answer than what you think. Hang in there with that person. Oh, man, that person always hits my buttons. Die to self. Die to self, Sean. Think about the bigger thing I'm doing. There's a bigger picture here than what you're going through. So I just want to encourage you this. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. And I'm going to ask, after we finish this song, if you will just take a moment. Elders and their spouses who are going to be praying, would you come on up and just come to the sides for me? Part of the need today may be like, I just need someone to pray with me today. Well, that's the church, right? That's why God's wisdom is not just in me today and not just me and him. It's us together. So we've got that as well. Would you bow your heart and would you take a moment? You probably already know a place you need to die to self-centeredness and selfishness. And you know. Would you take a moment and just say, God, would you forgive me and begin to change my heart this morning? Take a moment, bow your hearts, bow who you are, humble yourself. Say, God, just do that privately for a moment. As you're praying and just continue to pray for me, I just want to make sure the person here who doesn't know Jesus has a chance to do that. I just want to make it really clear and want to make it a priority for your time here today. And so you may not fully understand everything there is to what does it mean to know Jesus, but you know today that you can't just depend on you any longer. And you know there's some selfishness and some places of struggle in your life, and there's sin. There's places like, God, I'm just choosing wrong. today's the day that you can make a choice. Say, Lord, would you forgive me? I want to know you. Come into my life and help me start again. So as you hear those words, I hope you will die to self, because sometimes like, well, I don't know. I don't want to draw. It's like, no. If this is what you need today, then die to self and say, Lord, this is what I want. Whether, you know, I don't know anybody's going to see you, but it's like, who cares? God, I need you. I need you in my life. Please come. So I'm just going to ask real simply, as everybody's praying, if you're here today and you need to just, hey, I need to make a decision. Here's my decision. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, and I want to know you. Please come into my life today. If that's you, would you just raise a hand and make a decision today that this is what I know I need. Amen. Any others this morning? Anybody else? So, Lord, we just thank you for that decision and that place of saying, Lord, come into my life today. Forgive us for our sins and our selfishness. Lord, I just pray this for all of us this morning in all the different ways we know you. Lord, help me to have a new beginning in you. Father, I pray that you'd bless this young woman and that you would, Lord, strengthen her now and that she would, Lord, have the connection she needs here or with other Christians so she can grow in you. Thank you for this new beginning. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for coming in and being in our lives now. Make your home in our hearts. And I just want to say here today, if you're here as well, and you just know, Pastor Sean, I just need to break through a few walls of pride in my life. And I just want to give that to the Lord today. I'm just going to invite you to raise a hand this morning. Just humble yourself and lift a hand. Say, Lord, I know I need it today. And so, Father, we just thank you that when we think about the cross and the wisdom of denying ourselves and following after you, we're just so thankful that real life, real joy, real victories are found there. Bless my friends as they continue to understand now what it is. All this week with this reminder on their hand to say, Lord, I die to self and I welcome in your Holy Spirit in its place. Move among our hearts now, we pray, as we worship. In Jesus' name, and everyone said. As we're worshiping, if you want prayer, you can have that. And if you want to just come up at some point and grab one of these, just remember, it's the altar. Lord, I just come up here, I sacrifice in my pride. And Lord, help me remember this week to live for you.